The three biggest questions people ask in life are, who am I? What am I doing here? And where am I going? Those are the three questions that God's Word answers for every single person. In fact, when we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, we discover that God actually made man. Now, in the past couple of hundred years, man has come up with his own ideas about how he was made or how he came to be. But the Bible says that those who reject God as creator end up, in Romans chapter 1, it says they end up speculating about what reality is. And obviously, part of reality is who we are as humankind, right? And so people speculate about what reality is, and part of that is where we came from. Well, if you don't know where you came from, if you don't know who made you or how you got here, then my friend, you're not going to know who you are, and you're definitely not going to know where you're going. But as we go to God's Word, He gives us the answers for those things. We go back to Genesis and chapter 3, and we discover what to me is one of those fascinating passages in all of the Bible. In fact, it's foundational to humanity itself. We learn so much about ourselves and God and evil all back in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. Now, the Bible was not written to prove God, because the Bible was written to people who had a pre-existing belief in God. And the reason why they believed in God was because of exactly what Romans 1 chapter 1 verses 18 through 24 says, and Psalm 19, Psalm 8, really the whole Bible tells us that the heavens are God's display of His creative power and His divine nature and His attributes. And when we understand that we are created and we are not the creator, then we understand that there is a God and we're not Him, right? And so in Genesis chapter 3, we have the tale of the fall of mankind. And again, there's so much to learn from this. We're going to spend a couple of episodes talking about this whole idea of how God made us and how we are wired to have a relationship with God. We're going to do that on the Vintage Truth podcast, the Vintage Truth program here. So let's look in Genesis chapter 3. We've already seen back in chapter 1 where this is obviously Moses writing here. And Moses said in chapter 1, verse 26, he's quoting God now, and he says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the cattle of the earth, over all creeping things. And it says, God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Then he says, male and female, he created them. You see, right there in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, you have God declaring, these are the only two genders that exist. And right now, we are in the midst of living in literally insane times. The world has lost its mind, exactly as God said it would when they reject Him as creator. In fact, fast forwarding to that chapter once again, in Romans chapter 1, God says, if you reject me as your creator, He says, I'm going to give you over to having a mind that is darkened and depraved, and that you will begin to speculate about everything, essentially. But He says it doesn't stop there, because you continue to suppress the truth of God in your unrighteousness. God says, you get to the point in verse 21 of Romans, He says, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I've told many of you in the past, maybe you've heard me speak somewhere, that word fool is the Greek word moros, that we get our word moron from. Now, the English word from the Greek there, moros to moron, it was actually coined by a psychiatrist by the name of Goddard in the first part of the last century to refer to people who are weak-minded or feeble-minded or people that couldn't think right. Well, guess what? If you think that you are not created by God and you think you have a better idea about where you came from than your creator does, you're a moron. You're an absolute idiot. And that's what we all are, really. Anytime we reject God, we're fools. We're fools to reject God. And so He says here, I created the male and female. And if God made a male and female, my friends, there are no other choices in the spectrum here. So gender is not a social construct. It is a divine construct. Gender and sexuality are the same, and God biologically pre-programmed you or me to be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, and there are no other choices. To think that you can magically jump out of your skin, out of your own DNA, out of biology, out of science, and just leap into another reality and then demand that everybody else recognize that reality, that insanity, my friends, that's chaos on the planet right there. So technically speaking, there is no such thing as a transgender. They simply don't exist. They don't exist. Now, there are people that are sexually confused, and there are people that are morally depraved and perverted, and there are also people that are demonically oppressed. Those are the three categories that result in someone claiming to be a transgender. They are intellectually and emotionally confused about their gender or sexuality. They are morally depraved, or they are end up being someone who is under the influence of demons. Now, let's look at this passage again here. It says here, after he says he made a male and female, when you flip on over, God gave him the rule over the Garden of Eden, really the rule of the world. I mean, Adam and Eve were co-regents with God. They got to rule the kingdom with God. By the way, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be able to rule with Jesus again when he restores that kingdom on the planet in his millennial reign, as we read about in Revelation chapter 20. But it says in chapter 2, it says that God made the woman for the man because it wasn't good for the man to be alone. She was a complete helpmaker to him. He completed her. She completed him. So now here they are in the garden. Now, very, very soon after they were made, and by the way, they were made as adults. God created them not as babies to kind of crawl around the ground, but he made them as absolute adults so that they could accomplish the tasks like naming the animals and ruling over the world that he had called them to do. And so Adam and Eve are there in the garden, and the Bible says that it wasn't long after that where this serpent came on the scene. Now, keep in mind, Adam and Eve had not consummated their relationship yet. There was Eve was not pregnant yet, and Adam and Eve had not had sexual relations. So the serpent, Satan, came in as quickly as possible. Why did he do that? Because Satan had already fallen in heaven at some point during this time. In fact, everything that was going on earth was good up until the time where Satan fell. So some people think that Satan fell somewhere between day 5 and day 6 when man was created. We don't know exactly when Satan fell, or maybe he fell right after man was created. And Satan suddenly realized that God had made someone after his image that would naturally worship him, that would want to worship him, and no longer would Satan, he had this idea that he would one day be worshiped, and as soon as he had that idea, as soon as he spoke it out loud, God booted him out of heaven. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. But perhaps, right after Adam and Eve were created as adults, that Satan was booted out of heaven. He tried to ascend the throne of God in heaven. And that's when he took the form or inhabited a serpent-like creature. One more quick thing before we move on to this thing is that notice that he did make them as adults. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say that, but we know that he did because he's speaking to Adam as an adult. He's given Adam adult-like tasks. They're ruling over the garden. So it's certainly not, children or infants, right? Because they would have had to been created with the ability to procreate. So that tells us something else about God's creation, is that when God made the world, he made it as if it had been there for a while. In other words, God created the world out of nothing, and he didn't need everything to just grow and grow and grow. There were plants already there. There were stars in the sky. They didn't need to be formed. No, God spoke them into existence. So the entire universe, along with what God did in Adam and Eve, was spoken by divine fiat, ex nihilo, through nothing, no pre-existing materials. God simply said, let it be, and it was. And so now we have Adam and Eve, these adults, in the Garden of Eden. Now it says in verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And it's just speaking the fact that this serpent was by nature more crafty because of its way that it could slither around on the grass. Now, it had legs at that time, but it was able to get around faster than some of the other animals could. But this particular serpent was inhabited by Satan. And it begins in verse 1 where he says, "And he," that's the serpent, "said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.'" Now, where did he get that? Well, back over to chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From the tree of the garden you may eat, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So God put this particular tree in the garden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God did not want them to know about, he did not want them to experience evil. This also tells us that evil had already occurred. So perhaps right after the creation, but before God gave them this command, Satan fell from heaven, and there was the existence of evil in the universe. And a symbol of that was this tree that God had in the Garden of Eden there. And he put it there so that they wouldn't eat of it and have the knowledge of evil. You know why? Because Adam and Eve were not created as being righteous. Some people think, well, you mean Adam wasn't righteous when he was created? No, he was not. He did not have sin, but he did not possess active righteousness. He didn't have the righteousness of God. We do. We have imputed righteousness because of Christ, but Adam didn't have imputed righteousness. Adam was innocent of sin. And one of the things that God wanted to do save Adam and Eve from was to lose their innocence. I mean, God doesn't want us to lose our innocence. And Paul even said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he says, "I fear lest as the serpent deceived Eve, you also might be led astray from the purity and simplicity of devotion in Jesus Christ." And so God wants us to maintain our innocence as much as possible. Well, the same thing was true of Adam and Eve here in the Garden of Eden. And it's very interesting because the very first thing that Satan does is that he questions the command of God. He questions the word of God. If you want to know what is the spirit of Satan, then all you have to do is to see who questions the word of God. When God speaks, he does not stutter. And God says what he means, and he means what he says. And it is not my job or anyone else's job to tell God what he really meant. I was approached by someone one time after a Q&A session that they began to tell me that the Apostle Paul didn't mean what he really meant, that all these things that he had written were just his thoughts. They weren't God's thoughts. Well, I don't want to go there with my life. I don't want to tell Paul and say that there's certain parts of the Bible that shouldn't be there, or that certain authors of Scripture weren't speaking for God. My Bible says all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture, every graphe, every word is profitable there. So the very first question that's ever asked is a question that doubts the word of God. Indeed, has God said? Those four words have been repeated throughout human history as a way to just prick at our belief system and to say, you really want to believe that Bible? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Now, it's great for us to study our faith and to know why we believe. In fact, we must do that and have sort of a defense, as Jude says, to contend for the faith. That's great. We need to do that. Give every person a reason for our belief, as Peter says in his epistle. But to just simply doubt for doubt's sake, that is straight from satanic origin. He said, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, now watch this, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." Now, we don't know if Eve added the "you shall not touch it" or not. She might have just said what God had said to her, and it's not recorded in Scripture here because maybe God repeated it. We don't know. But She may have also just added it. Maybe she added a little bit of, oh, we shouldn't even go near it. We shouldn't even touch it. Or maybe that was her conscience speaking. Maybe that was in her inner conscience. It was like, you know, in order to not eat it, you shouldn't go touch it. Because you can't eat a fruit you don't touch, right? And you can't touch a fruit you don't go near. So the idea is that if we just keep our boundaries set here, we'll be okay. And indeed, had she done that, then she would have been okay. And so would her husband, Adam. So we don't know. But what happened was, is that the very first mistake that Adam and Eve made was that they listened to the wrong voice. They listened to the wrong voice. And friend, that is our problem as well, isn't it? You know, we have many voices out there today. Many people that are not just online and social media and all that mess, but people in our lives. And some of them can be very influential. Some of them are not that influential, but some of them kind of float ideas our way. And we go, hey, that sounds good. And sometimes ideas kind of stick on us, right? And we began believing the wrong voices that are out there. We need to have a commitment to only believe the voices that line up with what God's voice says. And here was a voice here with Eve that did not correlate with what God had said. He said something completely different. And so what happened? Well, it says here in verse 4, it says, the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. You surely shall not die. Now, the first thing we said is that it's the wrong voice. But the second thing that happened was, is that she and ultimately Adam believed a lie about God. They believed a lie about God. So what do you mean by that? Well, I love what A.W. Tozer said one time. He said that the beginning of sin is it begins with a suspicion that God is not good. That every temptation, every sin begins with being suspect of God's goodness. Is God really good? Because if he was really good, wouldn't he give me all these things that I want? Wouldn't that be a good God, right? But the Bible says that God is good and that he can only do good things. He's a good father to us. But when we listen to the wrong voice, we set ourselves up to believing a lie about God. God's holding out on you. Here you are in this great big world that God's given you. You should be happy with all the blessings he's given you. But you know what? Satan will point out the one thing God didn't give you. And he will camp out on that. And he will cause you to begin to doubt what God, not only what God has said, but God himself. And so when we begin to doubt God himself, then that's when we begin to tear away in the relationship and we begin to fall. Listen to what he says in verse 5, and we'll wrap it up here for today. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now you see what Satan did there? He put some truth in with a lie. He put a good old glass of tea, but he poured poison into it. So Satan, one of the deceptive tactics of Satan is, he doesn't just come out and say, hey, y'all, Jesus isn't God. Or you can become God yourself. He didn't just come out and say that sometimes. He infers that. He mixes in his falsehood and his lies together. In fact, Jesus called Satan in John 8:44 the father of lies because he was a liar from the beginning, he says in that verse. And so Satan just bold-faced lies about God, but he also infuses that lie with just enough truth to make us think that the lie could be true too. And so he says, the day you'll eat it, you're going to be like God. Now watch this. Satan wanted to be like God. That's what we read about in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. But since he could not be like God, he wanted other people to fall for the lie that they could also be like God. And my friends, that's what he's doing today in this selfie generation that we live in, where everything is about self. Self-love, serving self, being good to yourself, being kind to yourself, treating yourself well. Everything is pointed inward. Whereas the Bible says we should be pointing our eyes and our hearts upward to God. For when we see who God is, then we know who we are. When we see who God is, we know how we should treat ourselves. But it doesn't begin with us. It doesn't begin with self-love. It begins with loving God. And really, it begins even before that with God loving us because he first loved us. And so Satan tempts him in the garden. He tells them that, that of a doubt about God's word. He tells them they're really not going to die. And then he tells them, you're going to be like God. Now, you know what Satan knows? Satan knows something Adam and Eve don't know. Satan knows that the minute that they pursue being like God, which in this case means taking this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, as soon as they do that, you know what's going to happen? They're going to suddenly realize they're not God and they never will be. Just like Satan realized that. And so you begin this process of self-deception. And some things happen to Adam and Eve, we're going to see next time, that absolutely devastate not only their life and the lives of their children, but your life and my life as well. All because they listened to the wrong voice and believed a lie about God. We're going to pick it up next time on Vintage Truth. Listen, check out jeffkinley.com. I'm in conferences and churches all over the country and across the world in the next 8 months or so. So check those out. And maybe God will bring you to somewhere where I'm speaking. We can meet personally. But check out the resources. Also, check out the Vintage Truth app that you can get right there on your phone and put it on your phone. The Vintage Truth app will keep you updated on all kinds of things and also give you resources for your life and perhaps your ministry as well. And then just finally, go and sign up for my weekly newsletter that just simply just dumps all these great resources and encouragement to you. It gives you some ideas of what's happening in the world today, but also some ways that you can continue to be equipped in your spiritual life. We're going to go back to the Garden of Eden next time on Vintage Truth. I'll see you then.